In the book of Ezekiel, we find that Ezekiel is sent to a people who are rebellious, who are stiff-necked, hard-hearted, who would not heed God's word. If we read the book of Ezekiel, you'll find that that's what the Lord told Ezekiel when he sent Ezekiel to this people to preach to them. What had happened was the people in Ezekiel's day had seen some judgment come upon their land. And that judgment had come upon their land because for generations they had been a rebellious people. But when they saw this this temporal judgment of God come upon their land and saw the sovereign hand of God's displeasure in the mighty nations that He brought up against Israel to take Israel captive, they reformed their lives. They got real religious. Whenever the terrorists attacked the towers in New York City, this land got real religious. Got very religious. It doesn't take the Spirit of God to reveal in a man God's judgment upon a land when something like that happens. Man has the law of God written on our hearts. We see something like that happen, and we know, if we know anything at all about God, either we totally out and out deny Him, or we see that, and there's something within us that says we're not living right. We're not doing something right. So natural man, in his perception of these things, will attempt to do something that'll take away that judgment. Take it away and please God. And so they reformed their lives. They stopped being or stopped letting people see them as being so outwardly lewd and immoral. Cleaned up their act. And they began to attend the ceremonies where God was supposedly worshipped. And began to attend these places with some regularity because they wanted to be free from this judgment of God. And God continued to show His displeasure towards them. This people was the people that God said to Ezekiel when He said, "They're a rebellious people. They won't hear you. They're not going to hear what you tell them because they're rebellious." And yet at the same time, if you and I were to look upon this people, they would be those that were in worship services. They would be those that called upon the name of God, used that name when they called upon Him. They would be people who were of the nation of Israel. These were Israelites. And it would be the same as us if we looked upon them and we were to say, one of God's messengers, as Ezekiel, was to say, "These men are hard-hearted, they're self-righteous, they do not know God, they're worshiping another God." And for God, and for one of us, you and I, to say, "Well, now, they're Baptist. They attend a worship service. They read God's Word. They know God's law. They know what His statutes say. They pray. They're sincere. They're earnest." It's a little too hard for you to say that these people are hard-hearted and self-righteous. Let me tell you something about judgment. This whole chapter, this whole book of Ezekiel has to do with judgment, true judgment, God's judgment, and God's justice. That's what it has to do with. And as I was preparing this message, something that occurred to me, and I'll confess, it's after we talked the other day, this was on my heart, it was on my mind as I thought of this. And I saw over and over where the Lord sent Ezekiel, and he said, I'm going to make your face hard against them. You're going to say things that they're going to reject. You're going to say things. But God, in His judgment, He said this to Ezekiel. If you go and you tell them the truth, and they continue in their wickedness, which as we'll see here is nothing more than religious, free will, self-righteousness. If you tell them and they continue in it, they're going to die in their sins and you're going to be free. But if you go and you don't tell them, you decide, well, because they're so much like us, and we're all going towards the same common goal, I don't want to be too hard. That might be too judgmental. What we do when we do that is we set ourselves up as judges. We become judgmental when we do that. You know when the Lord told the disciples, judge not that you be not judged? How can you cast the speck out of someone's eye when you have a beam in your own eye? And then he says, and don't cast your pearls before swine, lest they turn upon you and rend you and split you and devour you. The whole of the message is about preaching the truth, casting forth the pearls of God's truth, which is the best thing a man can do for a sinner. I don't care how religious he is. That's the most non-judgmental thing he can do, is to tell him the truth and stand for it. But if I judge, if Ezekiel judges these people and decides, I don't think I ought to go tell them, that might be a little too harsh for me to stand up and say that to them. There's a beam in Ezekiel's eye, and it's called self-righteousness. It's called, I don't want to deny myself and have to be looked at as a bigot or dogmatic or bear the offense of the cross. I'd rather just be looked at as somebody that's gracious to everybody. In fact, that's no graciousness at all. That's being judgmental. That's saying I can decide who's righteous and who's not, and therefore I'm not going to be offended by these things. I'm going to just let it slide. God said, if you do that, I'm going to require their blood on your head. And so he comes forth here preaching the truth to this people and setting them straight on exactly what his word says. Now, let's look here and let's see what God's word says. Ezekiel 18, verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, and as we go through this, I want you to bear in mind, this is just a man, just a sinful creature, an earthen vessel, standing up and declaring this to people who were, this would be like walking into a First Baptist Armenian congregation and preaching this message to them. This would be like walking into a Calvinist free will church and preaching it to them. And I say that because a man can learn the 5 points of Calvinism just like he can learn the Ten Commandments, and all he's done is switch from one system to another, and he still has not bowed to God as Lord. As you'll see as we go through this scripture, when the Lord addresses himself, speaks of himself, he speaks of himself as the Lord God. That means covenant God. That means God of promise. That means what I say will come to pass. This is how it is. You either bow to it or you reject it. And if you reject it, You deem yourself unworthy of eternal life. Now here's what he said. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, what mean ye? Speaking to the people, he says this, what mean ye that you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. This was a paraphrase, if you will, of the second commandment. The second commandment said, God said, I'm a jealous God. He said, don't bow down to any graven images. Don't put any gods before me. Don't bow down to any graven images. Don't follow after the idolatry of any. Because I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. And so these people, taking that commandment, taking that law, not using it lawfully, not according to what God's word said, this was the proverb that they said. The fathers have eaten sour grapes. The fathers have committed iniquity. And the children's teeth are set on edge. The children are paying for what the fathers did. That's what they said. And the Lord declares that His displeasure with particular individuals is not due to the sin that their fathers committed, but due to their own individual unbelief. Here's what the accusation they were making. Look here at the last verse of Ezekiel 18. This was the accusation they were making. They were saying, verse 29, the house of Israel were saying, the way of the Lord is not equal. That's exactly what the charge they were laying to God. And they were using His own word to lay this charge to Him. They were saying the fathers committed iniquity, and we're bearing the judgment that they committed. And God says here clearly, that's not the case. That's not the case. In verse 3, He says, as I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. I'm fixing to show you, God says, without a shadow of a doubt, that this is not the case. And you won't be able to say these things anymore. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul, the individual soul itself, that sinneth, it shall die. Not because your father did it, because you did it. Now, the same holy justice of God demands that if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, he'll live. He'll live. And He gives us, because they use that second commandment about the third and fourth generation, He gives three generations here to show exactly what He's talking about. And here they are. Verse 5, but if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right. Now, without a doubt in my mind, the next verses that He gives here about what it is to be lawful and right, first and foremost, this is exactly what they were doing. This is exactly what they were doing and calling it righteousness and saying, therefore, God's unjust to be pouring out His judgment upon us. These things that He's going to list is what the people were doing and what they were calling righteousness. He says, if he does what's lawful and right, hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a minstrel's woman, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, and hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment. He that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity and executed true judgment between man and man, This man hath walked in my statutes, and he's kept my judgments to deal truly. He's just, and he shall surely live, saith the covenant God, saith the Lord God. This man will live. Now, he uses those things because in giving those things to show how a man will live, everyone that's listening to those him give this illustration is sitting there, and in their heart of hearts, they're saying to themselves, well, I've done these things. I've done these things. But now then he goes on. He's giving us an illustration. And he says, now if he begets a son, this man that's just, this man that's done right, lawful and right, and he begets a son. He has a son. And his son is a robber and a shedder of blood that doeth the like to any one of these things, and that doeth not any of those other things that are good things, but even hath eaten upon the mountains, defiled his neighbor's wife, oppressed the poor and needy, spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, hath not lifted up his eyes to the idols, hath committed abomination, hath given forth upon usury, hath taken increase, shall he then live? If a man does these things, shall he live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations, he shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. It's not that his father did these things. His father was righteous. His father was just. He came forth doing these things. Shall he live? No. He'll be judged. He'll die. And then he goes on. Now, here's the third generation. Now, if this man who was unrighteous and did evil, contrary to what his father did. Now, this right here is the grandson of the man who did right. And in between them was the son who did wrong. And he has this next son. And he sees all his father's sins which he hath done. And he considereth these things. And he doeth not such like his father did. He's not eaten upon the mountains. He neither lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel. Hath not defiled his neighbor's wife. Neither hath oppressed any. Hath not withholden the pledge. Neither hath spoiled by violence. But hath given his bread to the hungry. He's covered the naked with a garment. He's taken off his hand from the poor. Has not received usury nor increase. He's executed my judgments. Walked in my statutes. He shall not die for the iniquity of his father, but he shall surely live. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed and spoiled his brother by violence and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. He'll die for his own sin. The just judgment of God says this, that though a man be the son of an evil man, holy judgment says that if the son turn from his own way, from following the iniquity of his father, and believes on God, he'll not die. But his self-righteous father, he'll bear his own guilt and die because he rejected God. Now here's the people's error. Ezekiel 18:19. Yet say ye, why? Why doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? Now, let's put ourselves here in the shoes of what's taking place. God's man comes forth. And to them, it's just a sinful man that comes forth, and he comes forth with this word. And he says, you have misinterpreted God's word. You've twisted God's word. It's not that you're going to die and bear iniquity because your father sinned. It's because you sinned. And they respond to him with God's word to God's messenger, because they can't get to God himself. And using God's own word, they try to tell him he's wrong. You know, you're wrong. That's not right. That's not what God's word said. And God spoke this to his messenger. God revealed this in his messenger and sent Ezekiel forth with this word. And he's a man come from God with this word. And the people responded just like God said said they would. They said, no, that's not what God's word says. That's not what God's word said. And they use his word to try to attempt to refute him. And they quote that, they're basically quoting that second commandment. Now let me give you an idea here. Let me just put this in simple terms. When God said, when he said, I'll visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And he said, and I'll show mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Here's what he said to those that hate him. You take a father, hates God, and he raises his children in a godless religion of self-righteousness. If these people right here who twisted God's law and said that they were bearing the iniquity of what their fathers had committed, and they raised their children to believe that, and their children go on believing that, the iniquity of not understanding God's word, of walking in their own way, will be passed on to their children and their children if they teach their children. Now, if a man, say he don't want to have anything to do with religion at all, and he raises his children outside of any kind of religion whatsoever, and they never taught the truth, and they follow in his steps, it'll go on through the third and fourth generation. They'll hate God, and the iniquity of their fathers will be passed right on to them, and they'll continue hating God just like their fathers did. When a father leaves his family, and leaves his children, leaves his wife, they suffer for that. That family will suffer for that for three or four generations because of that iniquity that the father committed. Judgment upon a nation for the sins of their fathers will cause those children to be born into a nation that's affected by that judgment. But now that doesn't take away from the fact that God's going to deal with sinners individually. There may be the effects of sin all around us that we see that are the effects of sin. It don't change the fact that God's going to deal with you and me individually, according as we follow him or reject him individually. And so here's what they were doing. By saying that they were saying basically that they were righteous. We've reformed. We've changed. We're going to church now. We're worshiping God. We've memorized the 5 points of Calvinism. We stand for the 5 points of Calvinism. We preach the law every time we get in the pulpit, but we believe the 5 points of Calvinism. And what they're saying is, so God's unjust to judge us because we're righteous. God's the one that's unjust. He should pour that iniquity out on our fathers, but he shouldn't judge us because we're righteous. We've walked according to his ways. We've done that which he says do. So we shouldn't be bearing the blame. We shouldn't have to be suffering for something somebody else did. And such a twisting of God's word made them conclude that God was the one that's unequal. That's what he said. You say, I'm unequal. I'm unequal in my judgment. And so God's showing them here, I'm not the one that's unequal. You're the one that's unequal. Now let's see that. The people, if they could blame somebody else, if they could blame their fathers, then they could soothe their own conscience from the fact that they themselves were guilty. And that's the whole, anytime the Word of God is twisted, anytime the Word of God is brought forth wrongly and is set forth in a wrong manner, underneath every bit of it, underneath the underlying motive behind it all, is a man trying to justify himself and go on in his rebellion, not bowing to God, not bowing to the Lord Jesus Christ, not saying God's just and I deserve everything I'm getting. That's exactly what's taking place here. The truth will not make room for a lie. God will not overlook a lie. And he's bearing it out here. He sent his messenger to tell the truth, whether they'll hear it or not. The messenger sent to tell the truth, and he sent with a command from God, a mandate from God to tell the truth. And here's what he said. Verse 19. When the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. So, now we come to these, or when we go back to those first three verses. When he says, what mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge? The Lord said, as I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. God will not allow his true people, his true Israel, to continue in such absurdity, but he's going to destroy everything they put their trust in. Everything they put their trust in, he's going to destroy it. That's what he's going to do for you individually if you're his. He's going to take away everything from you that you put your trust in. And one day, it's going to come right down to this very thing that you call your life, our bodies. We're going to lay one day with a death rattle in our throats upon the bed. If we die that way, we're going to lay there and we're going to come to the realization that nothing I put any trust in this world is worth anything. Nothing. He's going to destroy the temple. He's going to destroy the city. He's going to destroy the nation. He's going to scatter the people so they can't even claim ancestry to Abraham for righteousness. Not only that, but the mountains where they worshiped on the high mountains, he says, if you read on in Ezekiel, he's going to bring them low and destroy them. He's going to take everything away so that this proverb can't be said anymore, so that all the people will be able to say is, they're going to bow the knee and they're going to say, you're Lord of Lords and King of Kings. That's what's going to happen. Here's what one old writer said. It was just as if he had said, I will drive out of you this boasting by laying bare your iniquity, in such a manner that the whole world shall perceive you to suffer the punishment you yourselves deserve, and you shall not be able, as you have been hitherto endeavoring, to cast the burden on your fathers. You know, we do something. Don't you? I find myself doing this all the time. I do something that I would rather not do. Do you find yourself saying, that is just like my daddy? That's just like my daddy to do that. It's not my daddy's fault. It's my fault. I'm the one doing it. It's my fault. I can't blame it on anybody else. God will strip his people of all false salvation and bring his people to the feet of Christ. Now here's true judgment and true justice. God shows how just he truly is. Verse 21. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, now, let me just ask you a question. Who do you think of? What comes into your mind when you read that the term wicked? Wicked. He's talking about the people who had reformed and who were saying they were righteous and who by all appearances, if you looked at them, you'd think, boy, these folks right here are pious. They followers of the Lord. To look on such and to say, I'm going to be easy with them, even though you know that they're saying a lie. As Ezekiel knew they were saying a lie, to look on them and to say, I'm not going to be too harsh on them. I'm not going to stand up and tell them the truth, which is so narrow that they're going to be offended by it. That's being judgmental. That's judging them according to the outward appearance of things. That's looking on their righteousnesses. Now, it's okay. Now, those very people will look on a sinner that's a vile, outward, immoral person and look down their noses on them and say, ah, that man's up. He can't be God's. Well, what's the difference in looking at him and saying he can't be God's and looking at them and saying they can't be God's if they're obviously telling a lie? There ain't no difference. Ain't no difference. Other than we want to judge and say, and defend ourselves and say, we're not going to cause ourselves any offense. We're not going to bring ourselves into any kind of slander that we might encounter by telling them the truth. What did the Lord say? If a man love father or mother more than me, he not worthy of me. Whatever it is, whatever the reason is, we won't tell somebody the truth. It all comes down to this. Self. We love ourselves. Our mother and our father, that's just an extension of ourselves. When God says things like that, he's saying, you love yourself more than me. That's why I said if a man tries to save his life in this world, he's going to lose it. But if he loses his life for me, he'll save it. Look here. If the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live and he shall not die. But furthermore, listen to this. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he'll live. This man will live. He gives the case here of somebody that you could only say this about somebody, a wicked man. I'm talking about the most pious, I'm talking about a Saul of Tarsus, a man who is steeped in religion, a man who did everything he did in the name of religion, defending God for God's glory, for God's honor, for the good of God's people, killing God's people, and crucifying the Lord in the process. In his heart. I'm talking about that wicked man. This is a man that would only turn because God had eternally loved him. And God had put him in Christ. And Christ had bore his iniquity and paid it in judgment and justice. And the Holy Spirit had turned him and caused him to turn from his way, his righteousness, his self, all those things he loved, and turn to God and confessed his sins and said, you're the way. You're the way. You are the truth. You are the life. Only. That describes this man. If he turned, not only, God says, will he be just, but his wickedness will never be brought up again. He says, not only do I not hold the repentant sinner chargeable for the evil of his father, I'm not going to charge him with his own sin that he's committed. And then he asked this question of such a wicked man who repents. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? Saith the Lord God, all my pleasure is in that he should return from his ways and live. That's my pleasure, God said. Should I have any pleasure that one such as this, that his sin should be brought up again? And that he should die for his sin? No. That would be unjust for me to bring up his sin again. But here's some points I want you to see on this verse. Self-righteous men, they were accusing God of inequality as if he was a sinful man, as if he executed justice like a man executes justice. And let me give you this illustration. A man transgresses against me. He commits some awful transgression against me. And he never comes to me and asks for forgiveness. He goes on saying he's right, he's just in what he did, and he does not ask for forgiveness. And he has a son. He has a son. And his son does the same thing to me. His son transgresses against me. He hates me. He won't have anything to do with me. But he considers what his father did. And he comes to me and say I own a business or something. He comes to me and he says, you know what? I've been wrong. I transgressed against you. And my father did too. He was wrong. But I'm not here to represent my father. I'm here on my own, standing on my own 2 feet, telling you I apologize. I'm sorry for what I've done to you. I need a job. I need some life. I need livelihood. And I was to say to him, would a self-righteous man say this? You expect me to forgive you after everything you did to me? After everything that your cussed daddy did to me and that you've done to me, you think I'm going to give you a job? You hit the door, buddy. I ain't having anything to do with you. That's exactly what the folks were accusing God of being like. They were saying, we're right. We haven't done anything. We've come to you. And we're worshiping you. And yet you're pouring out your wrath on us as if we're guilty. And it's our fathers who are guilty. We're righteous. It's not just to do this. And God said, if a wicked man turns to me and leaves his ways and confesses that he's nothing and bows to me and trusts me and lays hold of eternal life, not only will I forgive him of his transgressions, not only will I not bring up the sins of his fathers, I won't bring up his own transgression ever again. And he says, now that's justice. That's justice. And then something else I think we ought to see here too is that God takes no pleasure in seeing a wicked sinner who has turned to him, who is the life. He don't take any pleasure in seeing him perish. Because if he perishes, that's counting the blood of his son as vanity. And he won't have that. That won't bring him any pleasure. But a self-righteous man who wants to hold on to the law, who rebukes God's messenger like these men did, and who says, no, that's not what God's word said. If God saves that man out of that place and brings him out of that nonsense and brings him to the truth, that self-righteous man will say, well, he's going after those people that go in the narrow way, those bigots that they think they're the only ones that's right. They don't rejoice in it. That's God's opposite of man. He said, I want a wicked man that turns and repents of his sin. I'm not going to bring up his sin again. How many times have you heard of men being brought before the great Sanhedrin in the churches of our day and judged because their righteousness, because some sin they did, and their righteousness didn't meet up to the righteousness of the devout, pious, self-righteous people that stood before them, and they kicked them out. And then when they come back with their tail tucked between their legs trying to say, I'm sorry for what I did. I haven't lived up and I'm not as righteous as you are. Then they're held in suspicion the rest of their days. God said, I'm not like that. I don't bring it up again. It's finished. You look back up there at verse 5. Here's why he doesn't bring it up again. When he says, if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, the only way a man can be just is by trusting the just one. The sinner can only be just by trusting the faithful one who obeyed God's law, who is lawful. A sinner can only be just by trusting the Lord Jesus, who's altogether right, the Lord our righteousness. The following laws and statutes that he gives there through verse 6 and 7, they have their end, their fulfillment in Christ, who's the end of all God's word, for he alone is the just one. If we'd be just, it's going to only be by simply trusting him by faith. And if we come to him by faith, turning from our own ways and trust him, God said, I'm not bringing up your sin again. I'm not bringing it up again. Should I have any pleasure if the wicked die? And not rather that he turn from his sin and come This is for what end I sent my Son into the world, that He turn and come, that sinners be brought to repentance. Look here, verse 6. When it says, He hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither had lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near a mistress woman. Let me tell you something about the mountaintop experience. The covenant God promised to meet with His people one place. One place, the mercy seat in the temple. That's the only place. It's a picture of Christ, and that's the only place He'll meet with them. Yet these people worshipped Him in a place that they deemed better, in a higher place, in a more beautiful place, upon the mountains. They're closer to God up there. We're closer to God on the mountains than we are down there in that old ugly temple. That's the same as a man saying, I'll come to God the way I want to come to God. This is how I think it ought to be, so this is how I'll come to God. God said, no, you come in one way, the way I've said. Everything that's said here about this, it's not about turning. Some people might preach this and tell you to turn to the law and say, now you need to do these things. I'm telling you, everything that's said here about a just and lawful man is Christ. He's the just and lawful man. And the end of what God is saying here about a wicked turning from himself, from his own ways, is turning from the law and your self-righteousness and turning to His Son and trusting Him, who's the fulfillment of all of these things that are mentioned here. What about the neighbor's wife and the minstrel's woman? What about that? How does that glorify Christ? Everything about His law and His judgments glorify Christ. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they're the neighbors. They're neighbors with one another. And they all have one bride. One bride. And when Christ came to this earth, He didn't defile their bride. He saved her and presented her as a chaste virgin without spot and without blemish to God. That's what He did. And that's what sinners do who turn from their way to trust Christ alone. What about the minstrel's woman? That's not a pleasant description, is it? That's the result of what happened when Adam obeyed Eve. That's the result of what happened to Eve when Adam obeyed her rather than the second Adam, obeying God and trusting Him. He didn't go to his bride and say, now let's do this the way you want to do it. Don't let me offend you now. How is it you want to come to me? I'll just stand and knock, and if you'll let me in, I'll come in. He obeyed God and thus saved the woman. The mistress woman pictures anything that's false, anything that's a lie. It pictures disobedience. It pictures the false religion. He didn't enter into those things. He wasn't turned from the truth to a lie. He is the truth. And so, when it says here, when God says, I'm pleased with the man that turns from his way, it's turning from these things that they were doing. They were eating on the mountains. They were lifting up their eyes to idols in doing so. And then they were literally committing these sins, defiling the neighbor's wives and all of these things because they had no reverence for God whatsoever. They were going their own way. Let me hurry here. God said, He said He'll see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. That's where God's satisfied. He's satisfied with what Christ did. And therefore, any man that turns from his way to trust the one with whom God is satisfied, God said, I'll never bring his sin up again. It's put away. And then I saw something else too in this afternoon. When God chastens his children, there was some folks here, there was a remnant here that He's going to save, a remnant. Not because they were physical Israel, not because they were Abraham's physical descendants, because they were His elect, chosen. He's going to drive them out and then bring them back and call them out, just like He calls out every Gentile. He's going to call them out by His Spirit. And when all of these temporal things that were happening here, all of this destruction of the temple, destruction of Israel, all of these things that had to come about to strip them of any self-righteousness, any other thing they put their hope in but God, this is chastening to those that he loved. And he says here, and this would be called deaths to them. It's deaths to them because it's killing that which they called life, which was really death. It's stripping them of it. It's taking it away from them. And he says, I don't take pleasure in it. Look over at Hebrews 12:9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, our earthly fathers, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. When he says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that he should turn from his way and live, I take no pleasure in chastening my people, but it's for his profit that he might be partakers of my holiness. You get me? You see what I'm saying? When you sit down with your child and you may have to spank them and be very strict with them, how many times have you said, son, daughter, I don't take any pleasure in this? And God says, I'm not like a man. I don't wait until I get angry and then in sinful anger find some kind of pleasurable gratification of then turning around and taking out my anger on you and spanking you because I didn't correct you in the first place. That's what we do. We wait till fourth or fifth time and then we get mad and lash out at our children. God said, I'm not like that. When I correct you for your profit. And I don't take pleasure in having to bring this hurt upon you, but it's for your good and it's for your profit. And so that's why I do it. Let me finish up. I don't even know how much. Now he says this. When the righteous turneth away from his righteousness, verse 24, and committeth iniquity, the self-righteous man who turns away from Christ, who is his only righteousness, his only hope of righteousness, and in doing so, he commits iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? God said, this wicked man that turns from his wickedness and turns to me, shall he die? And then he turns right around and says, but this self-righteous man that will not turn to me and commits iniquity, shall he live? Shall I take pleasure in him living? No. No. What he's saying is, I'm just. My way's just. I'm not going to clear the guilty. But by the same token, I'm not going to condemn those that I've justified. Verse 25, yet ye say, the way of the Lord's not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. And again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, his self-righteous thoughts that he's righteous in himself, that he's truly obeyed God's holy law, and he does that which is lawful and right, comes to believe on the Lord our righteousness, who is the lawful and right end of the law, he shall save his soul alive, because he considereth and turn away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, all his so-called righteousnesses, and he shall surely live and shall not die. And yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal, O house of Israel. Are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? And he concludes, therefore I'll judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions that you call righteousnesses. Turn from them
So iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from all your transgressions, whereby ye've transgressed, make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. God takes no pleasure. He's not pleased in our evil ways. He's not pleased in our transgressions that we call righteousnesses. They don't bring him any pleasure. He said, Lebanon's not sufficient to burn. You take all the cattle in Lebanon and burn every one of them as a sacrifice to me. That don't please me. It ain't the act of your bringing a bullock or a lamb or any other thing that you call righteousness. It's bowing to my son and trusting him. That pleases me. He says, all of these things that you call life, which are really death, they don't bring me pleasure. And not even your final end in death's going to bring me satisfaction. You're going to suffer for all eternity. So why will you die? Ask that question. Why will you die? Why will you continue in those things? I'll tell you why a man will continue in them. Because by nature, we love our ways and we hate God's way. We love our self-righteousness and we hate the righteousness of the Lord. We hate them. I may bring another message here later on this, but later on, they ask this question again. But it's a different question this time. It's if our sins are upon us, and if we pine away in them, continue to pine away, to deteriorate in our sins, mourning to one another and complaining to one another about this awful sin that we're in and all of these things, how then shall we live? And God says, shall I? He tells Ezekiel, preach the same message again. He preaches the same message again. And he's saying to him, if you continue in them, and you just mourn in them and complain about them and pine away in them, you won't. You won't live. And he says, turn ye, turn ye, turn ye, and live. And after all of the stuff, all of the destruction came upon their land, you find later in Ezekiel, you know what they started saying then? Well, we're Abraham's children. And God did all this so he can give us that land. Is that not what people say when they say that God's going to restore national Israel? They say he's destroyed Israel so that he might restore national Israel again. They base their righteousness the same thing they were basing it on before, saying it's because of our ancestry. That's why God's done all this for us. And he said, I'm just, and your ways are unequal. As long as you continue in that, he said, you won't live. You won't live. Turn to me, he said. You'll live. You'll live. All right.